The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of God.
Hi, church. Good to see you. Well, this is our first Christmas talk for the season. It's hard to believe that Christmas is already here. And I don't know about you, but I don't actually feel Christmassy yet. Like, we've got the Christmas tree up. The other day, the kids put a Santa thing on our dog. But it still doesn't quite feel like Christmas to me. And so today's talk is just to turn our minds and our hearts and our attention to that great story of God in breaking into human history all those years ago. And just to actually begin to think, well, what does that actually mean for me and my life this Christmas, this very familiar story to us? One of the things that gives me confidence that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's breathed to us by God, is that you have people like Isaiah who wrote hundreds of years before the life of Jesus. But he wrote with such clarity about who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus means to us. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we will hear these words of Isaiah and they will help us in the busyness of this time of the year, in the busyness of, you know, hanging out with families and ending work and doing, going to all of those parties, to focus our attention on Jesus and what he can mean for us. So why don't you pray with me and we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that for this time of the year, it actually can be just such a busy and also a tiring time. It's getting warmer and so our bodies get more tired easily. No doubt we've got a whole heap of family and work functions and church functions and things, school functions and a whole heap of things to go to, which are all great and wonderful things. But I pray that in the midst of all of that, that you might actually renew our hearts and strengthen our faith, that we might be able to see Jesus more clearly so that we can follow him with greater, courage and conviction. So, Father God, as we come to this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, these words that were spoken hundreds of years before the life of Jesus, but they point to him so clearly, I pray that we will be able to see him and understand him in the way that Isaiah hoped for his coming. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, just turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and we're going to work our way through that passage. And the first thing that I would like to make a point of this morning is that one of the central messages of Christmas is that God works in a very unexpected way. So Christmas is about God turning up in a real place at a real point in history in a real person, but he does so in a way that nobody actually expected. So in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he would honour Galilee of the nations. Now, this would have been a surprise to any Jewish reader. Any Jewish reader reading this would think that if God is actually going to do something, he would have done it in the divine headquarters, which is Jerusalem. Even way back when all the 12 tribes were in the land of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, well, they were kind of the upper northern parts of the tribe. And they were long gone by the time that Jesus arrived. And Galilee, well, Galilee was a place that did have Jews in it, but it had places of other nations. Galilee is means, you know, a very diverse ethnic group or a place of occupation. And the idea that God would actually do something in Galilee for a Jewish person, well, they just wouldn't be able to comprehend it, see it, or expect it. Remember in John chapter 1, when the disciples say to Nathanael, they say to him, "Come and meet this great rabbi, this great teacher, this great prophet, Jesus." And they say, "He's from Nazareth, he's from Galilee." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Galilee?" And for a Jewish person, the answer to that was no. It doesn't matter where you live, you always think that there's somebody else worse off than you, that there's sort of somebody more kind of Hicksville or Bogan than you. So people who live in the Shire think people who live in the city, you know, they're just kind of Hicks, aren't they? And people who live in the city think, well, people who live in the northern suburbs like Thornlie, I mean, where is even Thornlie? They don't even know that place. And people who live in Thornlie or Normanhurst, we think about Barawa. And you know, where is that even on the map? You can't see it. You drive past it at night, they don't even have electricity. And people from Barara, well, they think about, you know, those northern coal miners in Newcastle and those, you know, Hicksville people up there. And people from Newcastle, well, they look down on people from Tasmania. And people from Tasmania, well, that's the end of the line, actually. There's nobody else to look down upon once you get to Tasmania. And the question here is, could anything good actually come out of Galilee? Could anything good come out of Tasmania? And the answer is no, no way. No, nobody's ever seen it. Yet we know that the greatest good of all, when God is actually at his most glorious, when God is revealing himself most acutely, most people didn't see it. Most people didn't recognize it. Most people didn't take any notice of it. You know, friends, we live in a world of, you know, glitter and bright lights and power and of wealth. We live in a world, don't we, where we often, you know, as Christians, we're getting upset that people are taking Christ out of Christmas. That even up in our shopping malls, that in many shopping malls, they don't want nativity scenes there because, you know, this festival, this holiday period is not really about him. And we get upset by that. But I wonder, if we, the people of God, also are guilty of this task of actually taking Christ out of Christmas. I wonder, by the way that we actually celebrate Christmas, that we've actually become extremely secular ourselves. That there's nothing really surprising or sort of wondrous or, you know, exceptional in the way that we actually celebrate Christmas as followers of Jesus. You know, we live in a world, don't we? We live in a world where we boast of our titles, of our letters behind our names. We boast of our job titles. We boast of the schools that our kids go to. We boast of the cars we drive and the houses that we live in. We boast and we take pride in all of these things. But do you know that Jesus had none of these things? One of my favourite passages in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians. It says, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And as we look at Jesus,
Jesus wasn't born. When he was born, he didn't have kings and queens around him. He had shepherds. Shepherds who were considered as being untrustworthy, as the kind of the scum of the earth. He wasn't born into wealth, but he was born into poverty. He wasn't born into a middle-class family, you know, with all the trappings of that. He was actually lived a kind of a nomadic life where he had no place to actually lay his head. He was born into an unwed. He had an unwed teenage mother who would have kind of lived with the kind of the shame of that for the rest of her life. Yet we know in Jesus, in a world of poverty that he was born into, he brings about the greatest riches. In a world of darkness, he's the greatest light. And I wonder, this surprise of Christmas, of God doing a very unexpected thing in the history of the world, whether we are captivated by this surprise, and if there's anything surprising about us. I mean, how is it that you're celebrating Christmas this year that is going to surprise or alert the world to the person of Jesus? Some of the things we do as a church, which I think alerts the world to Jesus, is that we're taking up these Hope Street hampers, the idea that we're giving some of our wealth away. The idea is that we take up a Christmas appeal on Christmas Day, and going money to the Solomon Islands, the Chin people, the refugees, and to the, you know, the famine in North Africa. But I wonder, is that enough? You know, we often spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars on ourselves when we have everything that we actually need. And give so little of ourselves to people in great strife around the world. Do you know that famine in North Africa? They consider that famine to be the greatest humanitarian crisis since the Second World War. We wanted to show you a video clip of what was happening, but it was too brutal, it was too horrific. The stories were too horrible to actually share here at church. And as we think about a people of faith who centre our lives around Jesus, are we moved by grace to actually be generous, to be prayerful to these people who are suffering elsewhere? And what about the way that we're celebrating Christmas? You know, so much of it, you know, is actually spent upon, you know, ourselves. You know, we have our own little family gatherings and we kind of worship the idea of family. But is there any way that we can actually open up our hospitality to others? Some of the best Christmases we've had is when we've invited people and families that we don't know very well around to our place, or invited elderly people who are lonely and have no other family to celebrate Christmases, and they've come to our place and we've celebrated Christmas with them. Is there any way that you could open your celebrations up to people who are lonely? People who are socially awkward? I mean, if you're going to invite the rest of your extended family around, what's one more socially awkward person? Now, if you get invited to somebody else's place, you know what they think about you now from now on, don't you? But my point is that you read through any of the Bible passages that deal with the birth of Jesus, that deal with a Christmas message. The most unexpected thing is happening, and the world doesn't see it. The world didn't see it 2,000 years ago. The world is not seeing it today, but do we actually see it? And is there anything about our lives that is actually drawing attention to this great act of God punching a hole into human history? So God is doing an unexpected thing at Christmas, and we need to live our lives in an unexpected way that draws attention to him. Secondly, a Christmas is about light, isn't it? Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. So again, Christmas is about light. We put lights on everything. We put lights on Christmas trees. We put lights on our kids. We have lights everywhere. Anything that's actually standing still for a moment, we'll throw a light on it. But why do we do that? Well, we rightly do that because light does reveal the meaning of Christmas. Isaiah says, living in the land of deep darkness. This is a term that he actually came up with himself. He gets this idea of darkness, and he puts darkness and death together. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that for there to be life, there needs to be light. So in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, what is the first thing he created? He created light, because we know that life needs light in order to survive. I did a little bit of a Google search during the week, and I came across a PhD, a summary of a PhD, and this guy researched what would happen if somebody just flicked the switch on the sun, just turned the sun off. And he said three major things would happen. Immediately, the Earth's temperature would drop to zero. Within a year, it would drop to minus 100 degrees. And around 2 or 3 years later, it would sort of average out at minus 400 degrees. And so it would all begin to freeze to death. Photosynthesis would stop immediately, which means all the plants of the earth would actually stop producing oxygen. I guess there's other ways of producing oxygen, but not enough oxygen for every human and for every animal. So eventually we would actually suffocate and die. I'd imagine the really smart people amongst us would find a way to warm themselves and find a way to actually breathe, but most of us would die at that point. But even those of us who lived, because there is no sun, there wouldn't be any vitamin A or vitamin D, and so he said our bones would begin to decay and become fragile, and we wouldn't be strong enough after a little while to walk. And so this guy who did his PhD indicates to us what all PhDs tell us, what we already know, is that without the sun, we would die. Yet we know also that the sun, in fact, is dying. It might be dying very slowly, but we know that the sun will eventually, its energy will stop and the light will go out and history will actually come to an end. And all the great stories and all the great achievements will actually come to an end as well too. And so Isaiah says that we're living in a land of great darkness. It's not just that we are decaying. It's that the whole world is decaying. We often think about this darkness, about just us and our relationship with God, that Jesus came to restore myself and my relationship with God. Yes, that is true, but it's not true enough. Here Isaiah is thinking about the whole of creation, the whole of the world. It's living in the shadow of death. It's living in the shadow of darkness. And what will happen? I want you to imagine a prawn. Prawns, just happily, right at this moment, he's just swimming around in the Pacific Ocean. This prawn is having a great life. He's a king-sized prawn. He's a whopper. He's got his family and he's got his friends. He's got his cousins. There's millions of them. They're hanging out together. They just think life is just going to go on endlessly. And then a trawler comes and gets this prawn. It catches this prawn. This prawn is taken to the Sydney market. I go and I buy this prawn and his mates. I take him home and I cook this prawn on Christmas Day. But because there's so many prawns and we couldn't eat them all, there's a few prawns, including this guy, he's left out. And I just leave him on the bench all afternoon in 40 degrees of heat. It's been 4 or 5 hours since he's been out. And I look at him at night time, I think, well, he's still kind of okay. But then I actually forget about him for 4 days because the test match is on and I'm watching the test match. And he's still on the on the bench. And what is he doing? He's actually starting to decay. He's starting to get smelly. He's starting to get, you know, a bit black and slimy. And then I go away for holidays for 3 weeks. And I forget to actually... And when I come back from holidays, I just drive down the driveway and you can smell it. You come into our house and the neighbours are coming in and there's exterminators and there's maggots and there's flies and there's all that kind of stuff. Do you know what that prawn is? That prawn's a vision of your future. We might not be decaying as quickly as a prawn, but we are decaying. We're dying. We're slowly wasting away. And so when it says that a great light has actually come into the world, what does that mean? Well, remember way back into Genesis, one of the first things that God does when he creates the world, he creates light, but he creates light before he creates the sun. How could that be? How could you create light before you create the sun? Well, the beginning points to the end. In Revelations, chapter 21, we read of a new heaven and a new earth, and all suffering and all death and all pain and all disease is actually done away with, and there is a new heaven and there is a new earth, but there is no sun, but there is light. How is there light? Because God himself is the light. And Jesus, the Lamb, is the light stand. In Revelation chapter 21, it says this, I did not see a temple in the city. There's no need for a temple anymore because the temple was God's dwelling place. We will actually dwell directly with God because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine it at night, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. Jesus, this bright light who actually comes into this world, will one day renew and establish this new and wonderful creation and new kingdom. And suffering and death and disease will be done away with. And is this the Jesus that we see? Is this the Jesus that we look at with wonder and awe and amazement? And how do we receive this Jesus? Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just a number of terms that we need to focus on here. Mighty God. He's not just divine-ish. He's not just like God. He is God. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows no beginning or end, comes into creation, and the mighty God becomes fully man, everlasting Father. Again, the one who created all things. The one who was never born actually becomes, he is born. He takes on flesh and blood. Remember in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, is this who we think about when we think about Christmas? When you go camping, when you're away from those city lights, when you go on holidays this Christmas and you're by a beach and you walk out on that beach, and because there's no lights, you can actually gaze up into the galaxy and you can see the marvel of all those stars. The one who created that, the one who holds it in the palm of his hand, the one who actually sustains it by the power of his word, is the one that we actually celebrate and worship, who was born in that stable all those years ago. John Stott says this in Basic Christianity. He says, if you read the Bible, you will see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction to him. There were only three reactions to Jesus. You either hated him and wanted to kill him, you were afraid of him and you wanted to run away from him, or you were absolutely smitten with him and you tried to give your whole life to him. Embrace him, give your allegiance to him, or hate him or fear him. They're the only options we have at Christmas time. This week I did an interview on Hornsby Community Radio. So there was three, who listens to that? Yeah, that's what I thought. So there was approximately three or four people listening, I think. So, although Simon Bly, I heard you've got it on in your car sometimes. So there's five people maybe sometimes. No? No. So there's only four people. We're back to four. Anyway, the guy who actually interviewed me, you know, he's just got this quasi fluffy view of Jesus. You know, Christmas is all about love, and Jesus is this well guy, and, you know, he loves us all, and everything will be great, and it's all about candles and bright lights. And he says, isn't Christmas like that? And I said, well, maybe. Christmas says that we can't just have a kind of a casual relationship with Jesus. We either hate him and despise him. We think he's nuts and we run from him in fear. Or we actually bow down and we worship him with everything that we've got. He's our wonderful counselor. We believe in a God who suffered. We believe in a God who knows loneliness. We believe in a God who knows what it's like to be tired and weary and hungry. We believe in a God who knows what it's like to have the full range of human experience. We believe that Jesus knew the trivial irritations of family life. Jesus knew what a hard day's work was like. Jesus knew what frustration was like. Jesus knew what was thirst and hunger was like. Jesus knew what it was like to be without money and in poverty. Jesus knew what it was like to be in nakedness and experience injustice and humiliation and death. What does it tell us at Christmas? This great and wonderful and majestic God? He knows everything about us firsthand. I don't know, but I reckon one of the greatest gifts you can give to another person is when they come to you and they just pour their heart out to you. And you generally listen to them and they get a sense that you really get them and you really understand them. They don't have to actually fix any of your problems. Just the fact that they get you and that they understand you is actually enough. In Jesus, who is God who became flesh, we believe in this wonderful counselor who gets us, who knows us. Who knows our fears and our anxieties? He knows how stressed and worried you are. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows your fears. He knows your anger. He knows your doubts and he knows your questions. He knows everything about you. He is your wonderful counselor. And so you can just go to him and pour your heart out to him, knowing that he is this. Prince of Peace means that he's a great ruler. He rules with justice and he will bring about peace. Doesn't our world need a great ruler at this time? And this is who Jesus is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. But then in verse 5, you have this funny verse, which it says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled out in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, that doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? You know, you're talking about this wonderful counselor, this Prince of Peace, this child that's going to be born unto us, and it's going to be great, it's going to be wondrous. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, there's this battle. But you don't need boots, you don't need a sword, you don't need a shield. You can burn all of those. Why? Well, if you keep on reading Isaiah, you'll come to Isaiah chapter 53, and it says, we are all like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There is going to be a battle. Christmas is a battle. It's about a fight. It's about a war. And what is that war against? It's against sin, and it's against injustice, and it's against evil, and it's against wrong. But we don't have to do that fight. We can burn our spears. We can burn our swords and our shields. We don't need our boots because somebody else is going to fight for us. And who is that person? That person is Jesus. And really, who is he fighting? He's fighting sin, and who is sin? We are. But how is it that we're not destroyed? You know, I was thinking this week about Facebook. I'm on Facebook, and I don't want to bag Facebook out, but you know, Facebook claims to develop this great community, but it's a very shallow community. And Facebook is really about promoting yourself as the center of the universe. So you share your ideas and your philosophies on life and your theology, and you create this, this crazy discussion on Facebook. You share your photos and your comments and all that kind of stuff, which I do as well too. You create that on Facebook, and in a sense, Facebook actually feeds into this narcissistic sort of culture that we live in, where we believe that we are the center of the universe, and because I'm eating a steak, it's somehow that's important to you, and it feeds on this selfishness. And what is it right at the heart of sin? Right in the heart of sin is selfishness, that my needs and my wants and my desires come first. Right at the heart of sin is me. But we know that Jesus actually doesn't come and destroy you. He doesn't come and destroy me. He comes in our place and destroys himself. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before the shearer who was silent. This God, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, lays down his life and pays the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Last idea. If Christmas is about a gift, you know, the reason why we give gifts is because Christmas is about the gift, God's gift to us in the person of Jesus. How do we actually receive this gift at Christmas time? Well, with great humility. I want you to imagine that you're at the Duncan's household. It's Christmas afternoon. We open our presents in the afternoon because I'm up and gone before anybody else because I'm at church and all that kind of jazz. And my wife gives me a gift, and it looks like a book. And I think, oh, this is my favourite author. This must be the book in this series that I'm really into, and I'm really excited. And I think, oh, thanks. Janelle really loves me. She knows what I want. She knows what I need. She knows what's good for me. And I'm just going to be able to read this book on holidays. And I open it up, and it's a book on dieting. Thanks. So my wife thinks I'm fat. I put that book down, and my son just loves me. We've got this great tight relationship, and he gives me another book, and I thought, well, finally, this will be that book, right? So I start unwrapping that book, and it's a book on fathering. I thought, oh, I've only got one more go at this. My daughters, they haven't got much money, so they combine and they give me this book. And I open this book and think, it's a great book. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be a book on sport. It'll be a book on the Hawthorn Football Club. And it's a book on anger management. So my wife thinks I'm fat. My son thinks I'm a horrible father. And my daughters think I've got a problem with anger. You know, to receive those books would take an enormous amount of humility, wouldn't it? You just have to actually say, well, okay, hon, I might be overweight. Okay, son, I might not be the perfect father. But actually, friends, to receive the gift that is on offer at Christmas time takes far more humility than that. To open up this present, which is Jesus, and to understand that the reason that this God, this beautiful, this wonderful, this glorious God who knew no sin, that he took on sin, he took on your sin and he took on my sin. He was born to die. Means that we have to accept this great gift in a sense of humility and realizing that he just didn't die in a general way. But he died for you and he died for me. And friends, when you really start to think about that, when you really actually start to get that, Christmas enters into your bones. Christmas enters into your marrow. Christmas changes your heart and it changes your mind. And you begin to love and you begin to worship and you begin to celebrate Jesus in the place in his life that he deserves. Will you do that this Christmas? Will you stop, pause, see, gaze in wonder, and celebrate the beauty of Christ for you? Let's pray. Just allow you to speak to God about what he's been speaking to you about this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that this Christmas you will awaken our minds and our hearts and our souls to the glory and wonder and the surprise of Christmas. That in Christmas you have done something that completely is unexpected in the history of this world, that you've entered into human history. That you, God, became one of us, and you are now Jesus is now seated at the right hand and remains fully God and remains fully man. And because of that, he is a wonderful counselor. He's our Prince of Peace. And help us to worship him with everything that we have. Help us to be a community that encourages our friends and family to do the same. Help us to be Jesus to one another. I pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.